We're looking forward to what the Lord has to say to us this evening. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at three verses tonight, Lord willing. We're going to look at verses 9 through verses 11. We spent a couple weeks here on Sundays getting through the first eight verses. And you might have showed up tonight expecting to hear something from Proverbs and thought, I thought we were doing growing in wisdom on Wednesdays. I thought we were going through Proverbs on Wednesdays. Well, I'll just share with you that I believe the Lord would have me to kind of just make a little change and do Philippians on Wednesday and Proverbs on Sunday. And the reason for that is the message that was last Wednesday was a message that I wish our teenagers could have heard. And many of our parents who have young people that they're raising, but many of those parents are down in master clubs on Wednesday night, and the teens are out in teen ministry on Wednesday night. And so we're just going to flip that and do that on Sundays for a while and do Philippians here on Wednesday instead. So I know we just looked at Philippians on Sunday evening, and but now we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 as we continue the study of this book. And Paul continues his thought here to the church at Philippi in verse number 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." As we look at this passage tonight, Paul says there's some things that I'm praying about for you. He said, I'm praying that your love would grow, that it would abound yet more and more. He says, I'm praying that you would grow in discernment. He says, I pray that you grow in genuine service. I pray that you grow in fruitfulness. And we see here this desire that Paul has for these believers in Philippi. He says, I want to see you grow in all the ways that God wants you to grow. You know, that was Paul's desire for this church at Philippi, but I think that should be the desire of every believer in this room. In 2024, I want to grow in the way that God wants me to grow. I want to grow in love, and I want to grow in discernment. I want to grow in genuine service for the Lord. I want to grow in fruitfulness. I want to grow in all the ways that God desires for me to grow. My wife and I taught in a Christian school for 20 years. The last year that we taught there, we did not go to teachers' convention because we actually were here. And I was interviewing that weekend with Pastor Paulie, and I preached that Sunday. And so we weren't at teachers' convention that year. But for 19 years in a row, we really didn't miss a teachers' convention. We went to teachers' convention every year. And you would think you've been teaching for 20 years. What more is there to learn about teaching? Well, I'll tell you this. There was still a lot more to learn about teaching. I coached for 20 years, but when I got the opportunity, I would go to coaching clinics. I went to coaching clinics at George Mason University. I went to coaching clinics at VCU. I went to coaching clinics from people all over this country and people who were much more experienced than I was. I wanted to get better as a coach each and every year. As it is now, I often read books. I try to read as often as possible, and I'm constantly reading books, and rarely are they just for entertainment. Rarely do I just read a fictional book, a story that I thought might bring me joy. No, most of the time, as I did this morning, I'm reading a book about spiritual growth. I'm reading a book about understanding the Bible better. I'm reading a book about how I can grow as a believer. The truth of the matter is, as long as God gives us breath here on this earth, it should be our desire to grow to be more like Jesus. And so Paul says to this church, he says, I have some desires for you. I have some prayers for you. And the first one that we see here is that your love may abound. He prayed that they would have abounding love. That word abound is the word parousio, and it means to superabound, be in excess, to keep on overflowing, a perpetual flood of love, yet more and more. Is it any wonder why Paul would ask or desire for their love to abound? I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. There are many wonderful attributes that a Christian can have. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which one did Paul decide to emphasize under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? This same one, this love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He goes on to say in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. According to John 3:16 and Romans 5:8, it was love that provided salvation for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was because of the love of God that Jesus came to this earth and provided a way of salvation for us. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us to live for him. It is the motive for godly service. John 13:34 I got a little tongue twisted there. That's when my wife says, you need to slow down, buddy. And I don't know if it's that my tongue can't keep up with my brain or my brain can't keep up with my tongue, but I know I'm struggling to keep up, all right? John 13:34 and 35 tells us that our love for each other is one of the greatest evidences of true salvation. You know, often when we think about our Christian testimony, often when we think about being a good example to a lost and dying world, we think about being salt and light. I don't know if the first thing that comes to our mind is always love, but here's what Jesus had to say, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By our standards? By our convictions? By our holiness or our separation? Now, don't be confused at all. God said, be holy as I am holy. God desires for us to live holy lives. God desires for us to strive for righteousness. God desires for us to live separated from this world, set apart unto him. God desires for all of those things, and I am for godly standards. I am for godly convictions. I am for taking a godly stand. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. If we don't stand for what's right, who's going to? I'm for all of that. But what did Jesus say would be the evidence to a lost and dying world that we're saved? He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The Bible has much to say about love. When asked which is the first commandment or the greatest commandment, the most important in priority, what did Jesus answer? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And here we see that Paul says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. But he also prayed, not that just that they would have abounding love, but that they would have a discerning love. He says, I pray that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge. Our love for God and others is based upon knowledge. As we grow closer to God and comprehend his love for us more and more, it should help us to love others the way that we should. When we realize that the word for love used in this passage is that word agape, the same word that's used for charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that sacrificial love that God has for us, that unconditional love that God has for us, when we understand the way that God loves us in spite of our faults, in spite of our failures, in spite of our sin, when we realize that God loves us unconditionally, sacrificially, he placed our needs above his own, God loves us with a perfect love, it should help us to love others the way that we should. Not only should we appreciate him more and love him more, but we should love our fellow brothers in Christ more. We should love a lost and dying world enough to share the gospel with them, shouldn't we? Because he loves them, and we love him. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge. Then he says, in judgment. That word judgment is the idea of discernment here. You ever heard the phrase before, love is blind? How many have ever made that statement before, love is blind? Now, we know what that statement means, don't we? And the Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins, right? But the truth of the matter is we've all looked at somebody before, or we've all tried to help somebody before maybe, or maybe somebody tried to help you at some point in your life. And it's interesting because somebody sitting on the outside, a parent or an individual, can sit on the outside and say, no, that guy's not, he's not good news for her. That's not good husband material. That's not good wife material. That's not a person they should be with. But when you try to talk to that person who's in love, they don't see it, do they? Everybody else is seeing red flags pop up everywhere. Not them. All they see is stars in their eyes, right? They got googly eyes going on. And so they don't see it. The love is blind. I remember a gentleman that I knew back in the 1990s who he loved Toyota Supras. The problem was he would buy Toyota Supras and they would never run. And so you know what his solution was to his Toyota Supra that didn't run? It wasn't to use judgment or knowledge, the knowledge that they don't run. Now I'm going to be discerning and get rid of it. You know what he did? He didn't go according to his knowledge. He didn't go according to discernment. He bought another Supra to fix the first Supra. And now he had two Supras that did not run. See, his love of the Supra, it blinded him to reality. It was not a very dependable car. Oftentimes we hear the phrase, love is blind, but here we are told that we are to love with discernment. The word judgment here means perception, not only by the senses, but by the intellect, cognition, discernment of moral and ethical matters. Our love should have the ability to discern good and evil. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We carry this thought, or Paul carries this thought, into his next statement, this idea of discernment. He says in verse number 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That word approve means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. In the ancient world, there was not a banking system like we have today. Today, you can go to Truist Bank, you can go to Chase, you can go to Pendleton, you can go to 100 different banks here in the United States. They didn't have that. They didn't have cash money the way that we have cash. Now, there are many in our world who like to go to a cashless system, isn't there? And quite frankly, we've kind of moved that direction. A lot of us may not even carry cash with us very much. But back then, it wasn't that they had it all on a credit card or that they had it all on their app on their phone. They weren't using Apple Pay. No, they carried around actual metal coins with them. And the money that was made from metal had to be heated until it was liquid. It would be poured into a mold. And then after it cooled, it was able to be used. The uneven edges were smoothed off, and the coins were comparatively soft to maybe what we use today. And so many people shaved them down so that they could use the metal. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of shaving down the metal coins. Some money changers were men of integrity and would accept no counterfeit money, and these were men of honor who put only genuine, full-weighted money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos, or approved. This word here means that it's genuine, it's authentic, it is tested, it is tried, it is proven. And he says here, I want you to be able to approve things that are excellent. Now this word excellent actually means to differ or surpass or be better or of greater value. And a man named M.R. Vincent, in his book says, love displays itself in knowledge and discernment. In proportion as it abounds, it sharpens the moral perception for the discernment of what is best. It helps us to discern between things that are morally different. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul says, I want you to have a greater love. Now let me ask you this question. Did Paul question the love of the people at Philippi? No, we go back and read it. Read the whole book. We talked about this last week. He appreciated the love of the people at Philippi. They had ministered to his own needs. They had partnered with him in the gospel. They had fellowshipped in the gospel. They had sent Epaphroditus to minister to him while he was in prison. They had sent gifts to him to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had supported his ministry financially. They had checked on him physically. They had done all that they could to try to be an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And he says, I have you in my heart. I have a great love for you. And part of his great love for them was that they had cared so much for him. He didn't question their love. They had loved him immensely. But he says, I want you to continue to grow in your love for God. I want you to continue to grow in your love for me. I want you to continue to grow in your love for others. I want you to continue to grow in love because we serve a God who is love. And it is an evidence that we belong to him and we are yielded to him and that we are living under the control of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Say the first one. Love. When we live with an agape love, when we live with a sacrificial love, when we put the needs of others above our own and we love God the way that we should and we love our brothers in Christ the way that we should and we love even our enemies the way that God tells us to, when we love, it is an evidence that we are yielded to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he says, I want you to grow in love, but I also want you to grow in discernment. I want you to know what's right and what's wrong. I want you to choose that which is right above that which is wrong. Paul wanted their love to grow in knowledge and judgment so they could discern that which is best for their Christian lives. A man named John F. Walvoord, in his book Triumph in Christ, says, in a world which has lost its sense of value, a Christian must have unusual sensitivity to what really counts. The number of things that we could chase after in this world and distract us from our true purpose here is countless. We could give our life to 100 different things. We could give our life to 1,000 different things. We could chase after every new fad that goes by. We could chase after every new product that comes out. We could go after everything that this world normally chases after. But Paul says, I don't want you chasing after what everybody else chases after. I want you to love God and choose a life that's pleasing to him. I want you to choose something that's more excellent. I want you to choose something that's above what this world has to offer. I want you to choose something that's going to last for eternity. I want you to choose something that is of true value. And that leads us to Paul's next statement. He says, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Well, this word sincere, our English word sincere comes from the Latin word sinceris, which means without wax. Is that a real life changer for you there? To know that the word sincere means without wax? If that's all I knew, I wouldn't even know how to apply that, to be honest with you. It comes from a day early on in Rome. And early in the Roman Empire, most Romans had very little interest in art. But as they continued to grow as a culture, an interest in art and ancient artifacts increased. In the ancient world, dishonest pottery dealers filled cracks of their inferior products with wax, and they would glaze over it, and they would paint over it, and it made the pot virtually worthless. The problem was it was very difficult to distinguish from expensive pottery and that which had flaws in it that were covered with wax and paint. So the only way that they could really tell was to hold the pot up and face it towards the sun and try to see if the sun shined through the cracks at all. Dealers who were honest and who made fine pottery that could withstand the sun testing, they would write one word on a sign. It was the word sincerus. It meant that the product was perfect. It was a genuine piece. It was not a phony. It was not broken. It did not have wax filling in the gaps. It was genuine. It was what they were actually looking for. So when he says here, I want you, I'm praying for you, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere. Here Paul's encouraging the Philippians to be genuine. Don't be a phony. Don't be a hypocrite. And let's be honest here for a second. None of us really like hypocrites, do we? None of us really care for people who say one thing to our face and then go around the corner and say something completely different. We don't generally respect that. We don't generally appreciate that. And here Paul is saying, listen, I want you to live an excellent life. I want you to live a life of service. I want you to live a life of commitment to Jesus Christ. I want you to live loving God the way you should and discerning between good and evil. But I want you to do that which is right with a sincere heart. I want it to be real in your life. Now, why would they need to be reminded of that? Because there were some very religious people during that day who they had the masses fooled. They even had religious position and religious power and religious prowess of their day. But Jesus said they were full of dead man's bones. Because they made it look great on the outside, but their heart was far from him. They weren't really living for God. They were living for the praise of man. And here Jesus says it's not just enough to do what's right. Or Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's not just enough to do what's right. It's not just enough to go through religious activities. It's not just enough to show up to church. It's not just enough to say the right thing. He says the motive behind, the reason behind why you do it is just as important to God. He says you need to be sincere. You need to be real. And it needs to be out of a heart of love and appreciation and commitment to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he says, let's make sure that it's sincere here. Then he says, without offense. And the idea here is not stumbling or not causing others to stumble. How many of you like, you may not do it very often, you may or may not, but how many of you like going out to eat? It's kind of a treat every once in a while. You enjoy going out to eat, all right? Somebody's like waving hands. That's the most worked up we've gotten a service in a long time back there, all right? Excited about going out to eat. I like to go out to eat, and because of our schedule, we probably go out to eat more often than we would actually like to sometimes. Because we're here and there so often and just trying to grab a quick bite of food as we go along from this thing to that thing. And everybody has different standards, different convictions about certain things in your life. And so one of the things that we do or try to do when we go out to a restaurant, I know there are some who would never eat at a restaurant that serves alcohol, and I appreciate people taking a stand that high. I know there are some who would never eat at a restaurant that has a bar in it, and I appreciate people who have high standards like that. That's wonderful. That's not personally our standard. We eat at Cheddar's, and we eat at Olive Garden, and we eat at different restaurants that might serve alcohol or they might have a bar in them, and if you don't do that, that's wonderful. Okay, I'm not here to argue over what should be done. But our standard for us when we eat in a restaurant like that is that when they say, would you mind sitting over here, and they point at the bar area, we would say, no, thank you. We'd rather sit over there. And if they say, well, it'll be 15 minutes longer, I generally say, well, wait 15 minutes because we don't really want to sit over there. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. The interesting thing about that is this, and let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So this is not an arrogant comment. You understand me? But for the grace of God. But up until this point of my life, one thing that has never appealed to me one iota is alcohol. I know it's a battle for some people. I know it's a temptation for some people. It has never been a temptation for me one day in my life. Cigarettes, drugs, alcohol, tobacco products have just never been, it's just never been appealing to me whatsoever. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't sin. It doesn't mean that I'm not tempted. It doesn't mean that I don't have other areas of my life that I confess to God. It just means that that's a specific area that to me has never been a major temptation. And so, could I sit in the bar area without taking a drink? And the answer is yes, I could. Okay? Now, I would say this. If I made a habit out of going there every single day, I'd be setting myself up for a fall. But could I go out to eat tonight and sit in the bar area having never taken a drink of alcohol in my life? Could I sit there tonight and not be tempted by it at all and not have a drink? The answer is yes. So why do I ask to sit over there? Because I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody else. I don't want people to question my testimony first and foremost, but in addition to that, I don't want anybody else to say, oh, well, look, pastor's over there. That'd be fine to go over there. I don't want to cause stumbling for somebody else. And that's what this word without offense here means. It doesn't mean that we never offend somebody. Here's the truth of the matter. If you stand for what's right and you teach the Bible, somebody's going to get offended by it at some point, right? Even if you speak the truth in love, even if you do it in a gracious way, if you take a stand for what's right, somebody's going to be offended, right? When it says without offense, it doesn't mean that you never offend somebody. What it means is that you are not putting a stumbling block before yourself or somebody else. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says, here are two good tests for us to follow as we exercise spiritual discernment. Number one, will it make others stumble? I fear sometimes in Christian circles, and I bring this up a lot, and I apologize for bringing it up again, but I'm trusting it's the Holy Spirit, so maybe I shouldn't apologize for it. I fear sometimes in Christian circles that we buy into this lie that my relationship with God is between me and God, and it's nobody else's business. We have said in 100 different ways over the last few weeks, that is not a wise statement. Christian accountability is of great value. Man did not design the church, God did. And he designed it because we need it. We need the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We need the iron sharpening iron. We need the accountability. We need people that are going to strive together and provoke us unto love and to good works. We need people who are going to exhort us and admonish us to do that which is right. I wish that I could live as an island unto myself and always choose what is right, but the bottom line is that's not the case. I need other brothers and sisters, Christians in my life, as examples, as encouragement, people who are coming alongside me, people who are helping, people who are prodding, people who are pushing, people who are saying a kind word sometimes, people who rebuke sometimes. All of that is biblical. We need that in our lives. That's why God gave us the church. Now, I understand it's also there to fulfill the Great Commission. I'm not confused about that. But the truth of the matter is I couldn't do that without the church either. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Could you reach the whole world by yourself? And the answer is no. But God, through the local church, has determined to get the word out to the whole world. And so the church is valuable on multiple levels. That is not the point of the message tonight. The point of the message tonight is to say this. Sometimes we live as if my Christian life has no influence on anybody else whatsoever. Nobody has any right to ask me about my relationship between me and God. That's between me and God. They should just stay out of my business, and I can live how I want. But here's the bottom line. God makes it very clear in the Scripture that I need to be mindful of my brother. I need to be mindful of my sister in Christ and how my actions might influence them. Not just my words, but my actions. I can do things, I can say things, I can go places that would be a stumbling block to other believers. Now, can I walk down that aisle in the store and not be tempted? Yes, I can walk down that aisle in the store and not be tempted. But I don't want to put a stumbling block before somebody else who might see me there. And so we need to be wise here and say, I want to be discerning. I want to make sure that my life is not being a stumbling block to others. He goes on to say this, here are two good tests for us to follow as we exercise spiritual discernment. Will it make others stumble? And will I be ashamed if Jesus should return? We've said this frequently lately. If we would live every day in light of the fact that Jesus could come back today, it probably would make a difference in how we live. If you knew Jesus was coming back tonight, would you have witnessed differently today than you did? If you knew Jesus was coming back tonight, would you have treated others differently than you did? I don't know what you did today. But I know that for every believer, we are encouraged to live in light of the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment. And here's a question. Have I done anything this week that I would be ashamed while those words were coming out of my mouth? I'd be ashamed while I was doing this or doing that if Jesus came back that very moment. It should be our desire to live in such a way that we're always trying to please our Savior. Because we act as if, oh, I'd be ashamed if Jesus saw me do that. He did. He did see you do that. He did hear you say that. We serve a God who's omniscient, who's all-knowing. He's there with us. He's ever present. And so he does see. He does hear. It's interesting because coming right off of this thought, he says that ye may be sincere and without offense. And look at verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense. And what are the last words of the verse? Till the day of Christ. Once again, a reminder. He's coming, isn't he? He's coming back. So let's live as if we only have one more day on this earth. Let's live as if we... Now, if the world says that, they mean live it up. That's what they say, right? If they say, oh, live like it's your last week to live, what do they mean? Party, live it up, do what you want to do. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is let's get done all that we can get done for the cause of Christ because we don't know how many more days we have left. You don't know how many more days you have living next to that neighbor. You don't know how many more days you have to witness to that lost relative. You don't know how many more days you have to witness to that lost coworker. You don't know how many more days you have to get right with that brother in Christ that you haven't spoken to in a long time. You don't know how many more days you have. He is coming again. And let's be busy doing all that we can because he's coming again. So we see Paul's prayer here. I'm praying that your love will continue to grow. I'm also praying that you would grow in discernment. I'm praying that you will choose that which is best. I'm praying that you would live a genuine Christian life that displays fruits of righteousness. And that brings us to our last point in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. God wants us to be fruitful. But he doesn't want what we can produce. Too many Christians try to produce results in their own efforts instead of abiding in Christ and allowing God to produce fruit in and through us. You ever try to help a child with something that was way beyond their capability, but they were stubborn and they didn't want your help? That's funny because this child's in the pew with them, the one who said, That little kid, he's there pushing for all he is worth. but he can't move that. Or he's trying to lift because he sees dad carrying these cinder blocks, and dad picks up one cinder block in one hand and one cinder block in the other hand, and he's moving the cinder blocks, and all of a sudden this little guy, he tries to get down there. He's doing everything. He's grunting. He's grimacing. He's doing everything he can to raise the cinder block, and it doesn't move one iota. It doesn't move one inch. And dad says, hey, buddy, let me help you with that. He's like, no, I got. He's determined to do it on his own. And in his own strength, he can do nothing. Isn't that what Jesus said to us? Without me, ye can do nothing. God wants us to have fruit. But what type of fruit does he want here? Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, this next phrase is key, which are by Jesus Christ. Bearing fruit is always the result of abiding in Jesus. John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Here's the argument that Paul builds. It's not an argument. It's a prayer that he's trying to encourage them with. But there's some principles in the prayer. There's some stuff for us to learn in the prayer. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, correct? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So there are some principles here. God doesn't have throwaway verses. He doesn't have throwaway thoughts. He puts these verses in the Bible for a reason. And it wasn't just for the church at Philippi. It was for us thousands of years later. So that we could learn these principles as well. And he says here, I want you to grow. I want you to abound in love. But I also want you to grow in discernment, so that you could live a life of genuine service and choose something better than what this lost world is chasing after. Because I have some fruit. I have some fruit that I want to produce in your life and through your life. He says here, that only happens through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on at the end of the verse to say, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, I find this interesting. He's praying to God, and he's praying for God's glory. He's praying for God's praise, but he's praying that God would be glorified through their lives, that through their fruitfulness, through their obedience, through their service, that God would be glorified through their lives and that God's name would be praised. And here's the bottom line. If I try to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow God to produce in my heart a love for others that only he can produce, and then I ask God to give me wisdom and discernment, and through that discernment, I try to choose that which is best, that which is according to his will. And then as I yield to the Holy Spirit, he starts to use my life to bring fruitfulness. You know the ultimate result of that is that God's glorified. What's the difference between human effort and what I can produce spiritually, what I can produce religiously, the results that I can produce, and the fruit that only God can produce in and through me? The difference is when it's God's fruit, A, it lasts, and B, is to his glory, not mine. Amen. If we're not careful, we like to look at what we've accomplished. And we kind of do like the appreciation, the accolades of man sometimes. You may say, well, I'm not that way. Can I be honest with you? It's a battle that I fight in my life. I want man's appreciation. I want man's approval. I want accolades. I want attention. That's called pride. That pride that's part of my flesh, that's part of my sin nature, that constantly I have to die to that. I have to die out to self so that I can live to Him, so that I can live for Him. And the difference between what I can produce and what I give effort towards and what I trust my own ability towards and what God can produce through me is that when it's God's work, it's a work that's of value, it's a work that will last, and it's a work that will bring Him glory and not me. In conclusion, Paul says, you've demonstrated your love for me, your love for God, and your love for others. Now I'm praying that you will continue to grow in discernment so you can know what is right, so you can choose what is right, and so that Christ might produce in and through you a righteous life that brings glory and honor to Him. Now this was Paul's desire for the Philippians, but as I said at the very beginning of the message, this should be the desire of every believer. If our lives are going to produce the kind of fruit that God wants to produce, we have to choose to abide in Christ and yield to the Holy Spirit. And it is a daily choice to yield to Him. When Paul said, I die daily, we know he's not talking about dying physically. What is he talking about there? I die daily. He's talking about dying out to self, isn't he? He's talking about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. He's talking about not living for my own plan, my own purpose, my own priorities, my own desires, my own dreams. I die to me so that I can live for Him. No man can serve two masters, for either will love the one and hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I know mammon is money, possessions, and so forth. But the very beginning of the verse is true also. No man can serve two masters. If I'm the master of my life, what does that mean? If I'm the Lord of my life, what does that mean? If I'm in control of my life, what does that mean? It means He's not. And Paul says here, listen, I want you to continue to grow in love. I want you to continue to grow in discernment. I want you to continue to choose that which is right. I want you to live a genuine life of faith and service. I want you to enjoy the fruitfulness that only God can bring to your life. But here's the bottom line. That only happens in our life as we choose to yield to Him. As we die out to self and we live to Him, then our life can actually bring glory to God. Well, what's the big deal? So your life can bring glory to God. Well, here's the big deal. It's the purpose for which you were created. All things were created by Him and for Him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We were created for His glory. But we cannot glorify God as long as we are living for self. We'll never grow to be what He wants us to be. We'll never be as fruitful as He wants us to be as long as we're living for self rather than living for our Savior. So the encouragement is to yield to God. Wake up tomorrow and get on your knees and say, God, I just want to be everything You want me to be today. I want You to do everything in my life that You desire to do. Lord, I pray You help me to die to self so that I can be filled with Your Spirit. Control my thoughts, my speech, my actions, Lord. I pray that it would all be pleasing in Your sight. I want You to be glorified in and through my life. Would You help me today? That's a understanding that every believer needs to live every single day with. My life is for Him.